Amen. I'm so grateful that He loves me. He loves you. And His love reaches down as deep as an ocean and reaches up. And there's no way that we can even begin to fathom the love of God that has been shown to us. I love Romans. The whole book of Romans is so powerful. But Romans chapter 5 says that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. You know, somebody may step up and say, that person is innocent. That person didn't do anything to deserve going to jail. They didn't do anything to deserve the punishment that they're faced with. I want to take their place. Maybe, rarely, for an innocent person, somebody would stand up and say, yes, I'll take their place. But that's not the love of God. The love of God goes even a step beyond that. And even when we were sinners, even when we stood guilty, even when we deserved what we would get, He still loved us. And that's how God demonstrates. He shows us. He commendeth His love toward us. Even that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we see a wonderful picture of the love of Jesus displayed in the miracle that we're going to be examining today with the help of the Lord in Luke chapter 8. It's also found in Mark chapter 5, a companion account. Matthew 9 mentions it briefly. But I want to just stay in Luke chapter 8 today for simplicity's sake. And we walk through this verse by verse to see the situation unfold. It begins with her problem. And we see not just her problem, but we see our problem in her as well. But it doesn't start and stop with the problem. It goes on to the healing for her, and we see our healing as well. And it's through the touch of faith that brought healing to her. And it goes even beyond just the touch of faith and goes to the blessing of her faith as she begins a marvelous relationship with Jesus Christ. A beautiful picture of the gospel for each one of us and the love of Jesus, not just to leave us as we are or to ignore us and go His own way, but to reach down to where we are and to reach into our lives, into our hurt, into our pain. As Miss Darlene was giving a great testimony to that, she found Christ in her pain, in her storm. You see, the Christian life is not a guarantee of smooth sailing. We were talking about this in our Sunday school class today, that it's not a promise of believe in Jesus and you'll be healthy and wealthy and wise and everything will always make sense and everything will always be easy. No, it is that you have Christ with you as you go through the storms. Noah and his family still had to go through the storm. God didn't take them up to Mars or some other planet and say, take a vacation while I deal with this planet Earth for a while. No, they had to ride in that ark through the storm they went through. And we go through the storms in this life, holding fast to our Lord, who is certainly holding fast to us. Here in Luke chapter 8, verse 43, first we see her problem and our problem. A woman having an issue of blood for 12 years has spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed of any. Mark makes the point that her condition grew even worse. And let's meditate on her problem for just a few moments today. She is desperate here to find some kind of healing. Most people believe that this issue of bleeding was a feminine issue that she had. It made her unclean. It made her to where she couldn't gather in worship. She couldn't come into a worship service like this because she was ceremonially unclean by the law. She wasn't allowed to enter into that place. No doubt relationally she had been separated, perhaps even divorced if she had been married before. And that her husband, no doubt, had set her aside or perhaps even divorced her. This is a broken woman and that is at the end of her rope. And it's like losing her grip on a rope, little by little by little. Well, here's this doctor. Let's see what they can do. And she spends out a bunch of money and doesn't find any help. And the rope goes through her hands a little bit more. And, okay, here's another doctor. And I had a friend tell me about you, doctor, that you may have some cure for me. And she tries it. She spends a bunch of money, but it doesn't help. And she just gets worse and worse. And the rope continues to be pulled out of her hands. And she feels so desperate. She's ostracized. She's alone. She's broken physically. She's broken spiritually. She's broken relationally. And she just is in a very broken place. She is helpless. She is hopeless. She doesn't even know where to turn. And she has spent all of her living upon physicians, as Scripture tells us. Neither could be healed of any. You know, there's so many people in our world today feel this way. Perhaps not physically, but maybe in a relationship. Maybe you're in an identity crisis. You're looking for meaning. You're looking for purpose. You're looking for identity. Who am I? What am I really? And it feels like that rope is constantly being pulled away from you, and you're searching, and you're grasping, and you're trying to find the top from the bottom, and you're trying to make sense of your life and trying to figure it all out and what's going on. Why are these things happening the way that it's happening? We feel separated. We feel forgotten. We feel ostracized. We feel alone. And our sin does separate us from God. But God just doesn't look at us in judgment. Jesus did not ignore this woman, as we'll see in just a little bit. But He stomped on the brakes, if we will, put a stop to this procession. Remember, the context of this passage is that He is on His way to Jairus' house and is on His way to do that miracle of healing for His 12-year-old daughter. And all of a sudden, this interruption comes. And let me just throw in a word here and say, the interruptions that come into our lives are often divine appointments from God Himself. When your life gets interrupted, don't look at it as a bother. Don't look at it as a nuisance. Look at it as something that maybe God has someone in front of you that He wants you to minister to in that moment. And that He can use those interruptions to be divine markers in our life, in someone else's life that we can minister to. But here she is in her brokenness and feeling all of these emotions that we've described and so many more. Can you see how pale she is, how thin she is? The loss of blood and any time that you have had a cut or had an issue with bleeding, you know the blood just drains from your face. You're so pale. If it's an ongoing thing like anemia, you get so thin, you get so sick, the constant headaches. No doubt she was suffering a great deal physically because of the illness that she had. She is frail, she is thin, she is weak, and she is worn out from this battle she's been fighting for 12 years with no hope in sight. And maybe we feel that way today. Maybe on the outside, it looks like everything is doing just fine. We look all put together. We look so nice and everything else. But on the inside, we got this battle that's being fought within us. That we are searching. We are desperate. And we are helpless and hopeless and looking for help. And she finds it in the very next verse. She came behind Him and touched the border of His garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Luke uses here a medical term. He was a physician, so sometimes people call him Dr. Luke for that reason. And it was just instantly she could tell that there was a difference. There was a change as soon as she touched the hem of His garment, the border of His garment. She finds her healing. She finds what she has been looking for 12 long, broken years. It is prompted here by her faith. It's just a simple step of faith that reaches out to grab a hold of the border of His garment. Prompted by faith, notice the results were immediate, instantaneous, and complete. She knew it. She knew that something had changed within her. She knew that she was healed. She knew that she had been made whole instantaneously. And isn't that a picture of the good news of Jesus Christ? That when we're saved, it's immediate. It's complete. Now, we were talking again in Sunday school, and there's a great discussion to be had here. But the moment that we're saved, we are set free from the penalty of our sins. And that begins a beautiful journey with Jesus the rest of our lives. And in that time, He is setting us free from the power that sin has over us. So I'm not saying that this woman was perfect and she never sinned the rest of her life. No. We know that we struggle, as Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8 tells us, that The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And there's this battle within us between the Spirit and the nature of the Holy Spirit within us and the role of the flesh that we still have. But one of these days, we're going to be glorified. We'll be set free from the very presence of sin forever and ever and ever. And in that sense, our salvation, our deliverance from the power that sin has over us, the dominion of darkness, will be broken forever. And we will be glorified and we will be set free. But there is an instantaneous work to salvation to set us free from the penalty of our sin. The big theological $10 term for this is justification. We have been set free from the penalty of our sin. God throws out. The book of Colossians talks about the writing of the ordinances that was against us. I preached a message a few years ago here on a Sunday morning. It's called our daily sin invoice. And my point was based out of that passage in Colossians where it said, imagine that every single day you get a letter in the mail and it details in a spreadsheet format all the sins that you had done. It's time stamped, what time it was in the day and what exactly you did, your mindset, your thoughts, your words, your actions that you did. That would be a terrible way to live. I'd hate to see that email come in every day. Oh no, I know what time it is. I heard that chime on my phone. Here comes my sin invoice today. Let's see what all kinds of bad stuff I did. And imagine, you know, day after day, week after week, year after year, that continues to pile up and pile up and pile up. It says Jesus nailed it to the cross. He took it all away. It's deleted. It's like a massive bonfire and we throw it all in and it goes up in smoke. Jesus took it all away, nailing it to His cross. He paid for the penalty of our sins. We can never pay that down on our own. We get that invoice and it's an amount that we can never pay. If we give all the money that we have to charity, if we do everything we can to devote the rest of our lives, we can never overcome that amount of debt. And this woman had been trying on her own for 12 years, reaching at everything that she could grasp for, every physician she heard of. She was in their office. She was trying to find healing, trying to find help on her own. But only when she reached out and grabbed a hold of Jesus Christ did she find the healing that she had been searching for. And there was an instant change in her life, and she knew that it instantly was changed. Now that's not the end of the story, and it continues to go on. I'm glad that we are saved instantly, immediately, and completely. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are a new creature. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We know that a change has come. There's that sense of peace that comes over us, knowing that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's only by faith in what Jesus has done for us. I know I make this distinction a lot, but I believe it's a hurdle a lot of people can't get over. We're trying on our own effort and what we do. But it's not about what we do to please God. It's about what Jesus has already done for us. That's the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of this world. They say, do, try this, live by this code, obey these rules and regulations, go here, do this, do that. Christianity says, no, look back at what Jesus has done. He is the one who sets you free to be who He wants you to be, not to do what He wants you to do. You see, we get the cart before the horse a lot of times, don't we? We focus on doing, doing, doing. I got to give more. I got to be there more. I got to do more for Jesus. Do more for Jesus. That's not Christianity. Biblical Christianity starts with a relationship, a being. Not doing, but a being. And when we have that relationship with Him, then the works naturally flow out of that. I give the analogy often of my relationship with Amanda, my wife, because on June 6, 2009, we stood here and pledged our love to each other. We became husband and wife. That's a being relationship that we entered into. And to continue our relationship, we help each other out. And it has flowed into things that we do with each other, for each other. and that unites our hearts together and knits us closer and closer and closer into the love of Jesus. So it's all about being before doing. We can't get the cart before the horse in these things, or we're going to lead to burnout. We're going to lead to disappointment. We're going to lead to regret every single time. We need to come back to the relationship, come back to being with Jesus ever before we launch out into doing something for Jesus. And we see that it's only by grace, through faith in Christ. She reaches out and touches the hem of His garment. Notice what it says in the next couple of verses. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue," that word means power, strength, "has gone out of me." And we'll break this down, but notice the touch of faith from this woman. Augustine, who lived in about A.D. 300, so almost 2,000 years ago now, said, "Flesh presses, but faith touches." And that's so true. There's a big difference between curiosity and faith in Jesus. There was a big crowd around Him, and Peter says, "Everybody's touching you. How are we supposed to differentiate between who touched you?" All these people are seeing Jesus with their eyes. They're hearing them with their ears. They can even describe the accent of His voice and how He sounds and everything else about Him. They see what He's doing. They see the expression on His face, if He's smiling or whatever else it may be. But He knows that somebody has touched Him through faith. There is a big difference between being curious and the touch of faith in Jesus. And I brought this today just for a demonstration and to show you exactly when it talks about touching the hem of His garment and what she touched. The Jewish men would wear something similar to this. This is just referred to as a prayer shawl. It's got Hebrew writing on it, the Word of God. All the fringes and everything all add up to 613, as you see these fringes on the edge of this garment. They all, if you count them individually and the knots and everything else, add up to 613, which represents the law. And so it was supposed to be, you know, worn around the shoulders. Let's see if I can get this on. But they would wear it around their shoulders. It may have looked different. It may have been different fabric back in the day. And this is the prayer shawl that they would once wear. Sometimes they would cover their head as they went to prayer. They would wear it around their shoulders. And you see on this one, it's got the four different corners, and it's got blue tied in. This is right out of Numbers chapter 15 when it talks about the borders of the garment. And they've got different knots here, and they would count their way through the prayers as they prayed throughout the day. And they would use this as a reminder of God's Word and God's presence covering over them, God being with them at all times. And so when she reached out and touched the hem of His garment, it was this tassel of blue. She came from behind Him. There was the four corners on this. No doubt it was one of the ones in the back that she would have reached out and grabbed hold of. But I love the symbolism of this, because here she is grabbing hold of the Word of God. And that's what we've got to do. We grab hold of His Word, His truth, and cling to that truth. You know, the world has its version of truth, if you will. That's really not a truth, but is a lie. And we have here the Word of life, Jesus Christ. And she grabbed a hold of His garment. And she was made clean instantaneously as she grabbed a hold of His garment. And so there was a difference in the touch of faith and the touch of the crowd. You see, being close to Jesus and being around Jesus, around church, is not the same thing as being saved. You can be in the church building and not be among the church spiritually. And the difference is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we see that He says that this virtue, this strength has gone out from me. It's a touch from the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, this word for power is closely tied with the Holy Spirit in Luke and his other book of Acts as well. Like in Acts 1:8, that, let me turn there and read it so I don't misquote Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. It tells us, "But ye shall receive power," same word used here as virtue, "you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This power and the Holy Spirit are working together. And the instant that she touched the hem of His garment, that she was healed, she was made whole through the touch of faith. And Jesus points this out in the following verses. Notice verses 47 and 48. "And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared unto Him before all the people for what cause she had touched Him, and how she was healed immediately. And He said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace." It wasn't her work. It wasn't the touch necessarily that healed her. But it was her heart of faith that just simply reached out. If I can just touch the hem of His garment, I will be made whole. That faith that reached out, letting go of the rope with one hand, her last desperate move, and grabbing on to Jesus Christ, and that is what anchored her and changed her and transformed her for the rest of her life. And we see that she has here immediate, instantaneous healing. And as she comes before Jesus, we see that her faith is blessed. Jesus honors her act of faith in Him. He calls her to move. I love this. In verse, notice it here in verse 44, she came behind Him, and then down in verse 47, as she fell down before Him. Jesus calls her to move from being behind Him to being before Him, not to embarrass her, not to call her out in front of a group of people, but to bless her. And Jesus does bless her in this moment. But she comes trembling. Is it because she's afraid of all the people around? Could be. Is it fearful? Is she fearful that I've just defiled Jesus because I'm unclean and I've made Him unclean by touching His holy garment, and now He's on His way to an urgent meeting and I've interrupted His schedule. He's going to be angry at me. He's going to be mad at me. He's going to be upset with me. But as we see, the Scripture says, He became sin for us. Aren't you glad that Jesus took our sin on Himself on that cross? Again, nailed our invoices, if you will, to the cross. And it's remembered against us no more the second that we place our faith and trust in Him. He wasn't angry with her. And Satan likes to lie to us, to cause us to tremble, to cause us to fear, to cause us to doubt. How could Jesus love you? How could God forgive you? How could God care for you? How do you know Jesus is going to be there for you like He was for this woman? Jesus, again, stomped on the brake. He stops right here in the middle of this emergency situation to get to Jairus' house and stops and has this conversation with this woman. And what we see is, as He stopped, He wanted to call her out, to bless her, not to embarrass her. And He wants to do the same thing in our lives today. Her fears begin to dissipate and to flee when she hears Him say this beautiful word, the very first word that He says to her. Notice it in verse 48, "Daughter." Stop there and meditate on that for just a second. That's a relationship term, is it not? Jesus knew it was better for her to focus on the blesser and not on the blessing. You know, I'm afraid that so many times we're looking for a quick fix. Yes, I'm at the end of my rope. Rent's coming up. The mortgage has got to be paid. I don't have enough money. Or I'm having problems with the relationship. I need a quick fix. Let me come and grab a hold of the end of Your garment, Jesus. Is that going to work? It's not a magic trick. It's not coming and using Jesus like you would to get the oil changed in your car. When what we need is an engine overhaul, a complete redo. What good does it take to change the oil in a car that needs a complete brand new engine? And it's not just a quick fix. Jesus says, "Daughter," it's about that relationship with Him. And that's exactly what He brings her into. He doesn't say, "How dare you touch me? Why did you touch me?" You have stopped me from getting to Jairus' house. You have become a hurdle in my way, an obstacle in my path. Get out of my way. How dare you touch me? Disciples, take her away. No. The very first word he speaks to her is a word of comfort, a word of acceptance, a word of love, of compassion. It's a family term, daughter. He brings her in close to relationship. Earlier in this same chapter, he has said in verse 21, "My mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it." She acted in faith in response to Jesus, and he is blessing her by bringing her in with this beautiful term, daughter. And we cannot get focused on the blessings instead of the blesser. You know, we, even as Christians, we're guilty of this. We're looking for the blessings, the blessings, the blessings. But we miss the blesser. We miss the one, Jesus Christ, who would be that blesser to us and for us. Her faith and our faith has to be built upon a personal relationship with Jesus. We're not just looking at the byproducts. Oh, yes, I need peace in my life. I'm going to turn to Jesus. Yes, I need joy and back in my life. I'm going to turn to Jesus. Not looking for a quick fix, but seeing that joy is found in Jesus because joy is Jesus. Peace is Jesus. He is the one that we need. We need that relationship with Him. And she not just finds a relationship, she finds restoration in Jesus Christ. Completely restored. He says, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." She was transformed from being broken into being whole. And now she is becoming a blessing for so many people. And that's the last point I want to get to, is her confirmation and her confession. It was her faith that healed her. It wasn't the touch, it wasn't magic in His garment, but it was His saving power that changed her life. And it's the same thing for every single person on planet Earth. And we see her confession here as she comes before Him and tells all the people how she was healed immediately. It wasn't just for her sake, but it was for the crowd around that needed to see the difference in curiosity and true saving faith. The crowd needed to hear the difference that faith makes. But there's also a father standing over there, Jairus, and he needs to be strengthened in his faith. She had been sick for 12 years. And he's got a 12-year-old daughter on the deathbed. And he instantly is an eyewitness to seeing this woman immediately healed by Jesus Christ. He needs to be strengthened in his faith. He needs to be encouraged through the word of her testimony that Jesus just healed me. Jesus just touched me. Immediately I am well. I am whole. I am healed. Because Jesus would be going down with him to the deathbed of his daughter in the next few verses, and calls upon him in verse 50, "Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made," what? "Made whole." Just as this woman was made whole, Jesus is promising Jairus, "Your daughter will be made whole as well." Just as you were an eyewitness to that miracle. You see, we think interruptions are getting in our way, and we get aggravated, we get frustrated when we get interrupted. But this interruption was something that Jairus needed, even though he didn't even think he needed it, didn't even know he needed it. Perhaps he was even aggravated at this situation that, why is Jesus stomping on the brakes? We got a 911 emergency. Come on down to my house. It's more important than this rabble and this crowd. Come on, my daughter's on her deathbed. He didn't even know what he needed until this woman began to speak up and to share that I've been sick for 12 long years and Jesus touched me and healed me. He's got to be thinking, I've got that 12-year-old girl on her deathbed. And he just gets word that she passes away. And Jesus says, no, she's going to be made whole just like this woman. And so the lovely thing that I see here is that the name of Jesus is magnified. The name of Jesus is glorified. And her confession, her testimony becomes her ministry. And God can do the same thing in every single one of your lives as well. That your brokenness, your hurt, your pain can be transformed by Jesus from brokenness into wholeness through the power of the cross of Christ. And God can use you to be a blessing to so many other people and can transform your life, transform your world into being a blessing to many other people. And this story of this woman is being repeated all over the world today. God is still changing lives. Christ is still transforming people from brokenness to wholeness through the power of His blood and of His cross. And He will do that in your life. He will do that in the life of anyone. All that it takes is that touch of faith, reaching out and say, "Yes, Lord, I reach out by faith, believing that You love me so much that You went to that cross and died for me. You were buried and You rose again the third day, alive forever, to pay for my sins. I ask You to forgive me of my sins and to be my Savior. Right now, I receive You as my Savior. No more living for myself, but living for You, dear Jesus." I love how Psalm 107 echoes this. And I want to read the first few verses of Psalm 107 as we close today. "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." He has bought us out of the hand of the enemy. That's a picture of salvation right there, is it not? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Here's this woman testifying, "I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I am redeemed by what Jesus has done for me. I am changed. I'm delivered. I'm set free. I'm made whole. All because of Jesus. He's redeemed us. He's purchased us out of the hand of the enemy." Jesus did this through His blood. He gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north, from the south. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how low into sin you've gotten. Jesus can reach down into that pit. This woman is anonymous. She's unnamed. And we don't know who she is. She's not been able to be in worship for 12 years. And she is ostracized. She's forgotten. She's alone. But Jesus takes notice of her right there. And He takes notice of each one of you. And He knows exactly where you are. He knows the brokenness she felt. And He knows the brokenness that you feel. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. No one would accept them. No one would welcome them in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men. And this Psalm 107 continues in such a marvelous way. But I believe you get the picture of how wonderful Jesus is and all that He has done to set us free from our sins. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those that He has bought out of, redeemed out of the clutches of the enemy. We can be a blessing to others and make our private faith a public confession, just as this woman did. And I want to encourage you today to let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If Christ has redeemed your life, make that public today. Be a blessing to others. Minister to others. Allow your brokenness to be transformed by Jesus into a great ministry that He can have for you to impact the lives of many, many people. Let's have a time of invitation and prayer. They're going to be coming to the instruments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You that You are our Savior. You are the God who is able to save anyone, anywhere, anytime. Lord, help us not to be just a curious onlooker, but to be like this woman in her desperation, to reach out by faith and take hold of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I'm glad for the day that You brought me to that place where I realized that I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ was the wonderful Savior who paid for my sins that I could never pay for on my own. And Lord, I thank You for the day that I realized I didn't have to earn it. I didn't have to get to a place where I deserved it, but I simply, by faith, reached out and believed in Christ. And You did the transformation work in my life. And You have promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be set free. I thank you for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. I pray that today the redeemed of the Lord would say so, and that they would call upon you. If there's any here today, maybe they've been trusting in other things. Maybe they've been trusting in what they have done instead of what Jesus has done. I don't know people's hearts. I don't know their minds. I don't know what goes through, but I know the Holy Spirit does. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to each one of us in the specific way that we need Him to. Whether they be watching online, whether they be here in person, each one of us needs you to speak to our hearts, Lord. And I pray that you would do what you are only able to do. I cannot do that. I cannot manufacture that in any way, shape, or form. I can just share the truth of God from your true word. And you do that work that only you can do. And we trust you for that. We ask it in Jesus' lovely and precious and beautiful name. Amen.